right. So did you have a good morning? Have up to, this point? Hey, we get to praise God. We don't have to go to church. We get to be the church. And that ought to excite us. And I love this series that we're in, and we're going to continue at this morning. But before I begin with my portion, I just want to say just a couple of greetings. It's so good to see the Grove family back. Corey has been taking care of her dad, and he's actually a little bit better, but it's been a long journey for them. And Mark and Tracy and Josiah and Jordan, if you're out there watching this morning, we want to let you know we're thinking about you. Mark is our guitarist, and he's ill, and his family is ill. So we want to pray for them. And others who are out there struggling, we just want to pray. It's good to see Sharon Simons back. She just had some surgery, and she's back and fighting through once again. And so it's really good to see everybody here. There's just something about gathering and seeing people. And it's just something about being the church together. And we welcome you that are home. We honor and respect that. But we want you to come back eventually. We want you to be back with us in person. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this morning or your IOPS, I asked you to open them to, once again, to Philippians chapter 1. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time, we're in this year-long series about greatness, how to understand how great our God is, which we just talked to and sang about Him, but also how do we become a great people of God. And in this series we're in now, today is week 3, so welcome you to that. In this sermon today, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a great church. This series is several weeks long, and this week we're going to talk about, I thought about calling it Alive, what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. But as I've studied more and more and more, I kept seeing this word. It just kept being impressed upon me that this message is about choosing. This message is about choice. If you're taking notes, you might want to just write that word and emblaze it on your heart all week long. Beginning today, I want you to begin thinking about the word choice. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 30, but for sake of time, I want to kind of back it up just one verse, and we're going to look at verse 20, actually, and I'm going to ask you to stand for that once again. I know we've stood a lot today, but I believe in honoring the reading of God's Word, and I want to read this aloud together. It should be on the screen, and I would like for us to read that aloud together. It's a short verse. Tell me if you're ready. Are you ready? All right, here we go. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. May God add this teaching through the power of His Holy Spirit. May each of us hear what God's message is to us. You may be seated. You know, I thought that becoming a parent, I didn't think a lot about it, to be honest with you. I didn't know how long it was going to take, and how much it continues. But probably some of the most difficult years, and parents, you're here, are the teenage years. Can I get a witness to that? I mean, I didn't know. I'm just telling you, when your children become teenagers and they move from that adolescence to the teenage years as they're pushing into adulthood, they want their freedom. They want to be able to make their choices. And one of the things we would, especially when they get their driver's license, they want to go out, and you have to trust them at some point. You can't just put chains on them, you know? And so you begin to let them go to the grocery store or go get something you need or take their brother or sister to school or those kind of things. But the time is going to come when it's a nighttime thing and they want to go out at night. If you're not there yet, buckle up. It's going to happen. And in our family, we used to have this saying. As the kids would go out, my son's here, he's almost 30, and we always have a phrase, which he's now using against me. What is that phrase? Make good choices, make wise choices. Now my son's telling me that. When his mom and I go out on a date, he's like, hey, make wise choices, Dad. And you're hoping that your kids make wise choices because there's all kinds of choices out there to be made, amen? I mean, there's just a lot of choices that we all face every day, especially when we begin, as we learn to move into adulthood. But there's good choices, there's bad choices, there's easy choices, like, well, for some it's not an easy choice, but if you go to Baskin and Robbins, it's an easy choice for me. I know what kind of ice cream I'm getting. I don't have to stand there and Google it every kind. I know what kind I'm getting. That's an easy choice, but for some it's a difficult choice. There's easy choices about somebody gives you a job that you can't turn down. It's one of those things you just have to take. There's difficult choices. That's not really the job I wanted, but I need the money. And the choices are both difficult and easy, but we have to make choices. Well, the body of Christ is considered Christ's bride, right? So we know that the body of Christ is also faced with making wise choices. Sometimes churches decide that they're going to throw the words of God. This is going to be a little snippet of the word of God, and we're going to follow the world's ways we just talked about. It's not about the music. It's really this video that we have. Is that all it's about? Now, yes, we like to have the great things, but we have to choose to live. And we're talking about being a great church, a church that is alive. But listen, you and I have to choose. I think this mic, let me move this just a little bit. That's better. We have to choose. And today we're going to be talking about, Paul is speaking to his favorite church. He loved the church at Philippi. They were good to him. He was good to them. They had formed long-time lasting friendships. Paul loved this church. And one of the reasons that he loved this church is because they were a church that was alive. They hadn't forgotten their first love. They hadn't forgotten the fervor of the gospel and the energy that was spent into trying to look to others. And Paul loved this church. And I think we can glean some things this morning in the verses that we have. But the one thing I want us to understand, that churches, great churches, choose to live, to be alive. It is a choice. Now, we can. Have you ever been in a dead church? Where in Germany, I went and preached at a church, and one of the guys there came as an old German guy, and he says, "Man, I just want to tell you, I appreciate that." He said, "Usually when I go into a church, I go in dry and I come out drained." You ever been to one of those churches where you walked in and the Holy Spirit just had left the building and most people didn't recognize it? And it was dead. It was just not alive. And great churches have to make the choice to be an alive church, alive in Christ Jesus, powered by the Holy Spirit, paid for by Jesus Christ, and made by God Almighty. And there's three choices that I want you to understand this morning that I believe we can glean, that three choices that I'm suggesting to you that we as a church and we as individuals can make to become a great church. Now, again, I asked you this last week, but I'm going to ask you every week of this series that I preach. How many of you want to be a great church? Now, see, right there. All right, if that's all there is, we're in trouble. How many of you want to be a great church? How many want to be a part of a great church? Listen, it starts with us. We will not be a great church without enthusiasm. We will not be a great church when our focus is on ourselves and not on God Almighty. And so I want to suggest to you this morning in verses 21 through 26 that great churches choose to live for Jesus. Great churches choose to live for Jesus. Some of you are sitting out there going, duh. But that's not the reality. Most churches, many churches, live for themselves. They live for their reputation to go out into the community. They live for the building. They live for their style and their version of the Bible. But great churches choose to live for Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Paul, this great, great author of so many epistles in the New Testament, he says, "For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain." Then he goes on to say, "Now if I live on in the flesh, that means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose." Now I want to set the stage here. We'll finish the rest of this verse. Paul was in turmoil. Paul was in turmoil. He knew because of his salvation through Christ Jesus alone, the only hope for his eternal salvation, that if he would die, then instantaneously he would be in heaven. And for him, that had a great appeal. But he also was pulled between, he's left here for a reason, which we talked back about last week, and he was pulled in between. He says, "I don't know which one I should choose." He says, "I am pressured by both." Can I tell you, just in the last 6 months here at Connect Church, I've had several people come up to me and say, "I just want to go on and be with Jesus." Now, I understand the sentiment behind that, but it's not a biblical one. See, because he hasn't, our time hasn't come yet, then that means he's got stuff for us to do. No matter how young, no matter how old, he's left us here for a reason, and he wants us to be a church that is alive, because when they see an alive church, they see Jesus Christ, and when they see Jesus Christ, they have hope, a chance at eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why he's left us here. And each of us have different spheres of influences. We live in different parts of the community. We go to different schools and different grades. We have an opportunity. But great churches choose, he says, and I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be in Christ or with Christ, which is far better. Now, let's be honest. How many of you would, I will tell you, there's times in the Revelation, in the Revelation says, I call out, even so, come quickly, Jesus. Anybody there with me? I mean, sometimes it's just hard to take the next step. Sometimes it's just hard to get up in the morning and go, man, we're still in the middle of this. It's not a dream. And I just wish Jesus would come and I would be in heaven forever. I want you to know Paul's no different from us, but listen, where's the focus? The focus is, I just want myself to be comfortable. And Paul was sharing with this church, look, I get the turmoil, I get the pressure, I get the tug. But he goes on to say, he says he chooses life. I have the desire to depart, and we're going to see that. He says, for dying, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Can I tell you what it means to be a church that it's alive? A living church. A great church understands that living for Jesus means dying to self. Let me say that again. You might want to write these down so you can kind of regurgitate them over the week. Living for Jesus means denying yourself. In Luke 9:23, Jesus himself says, if you want to follow me, there's three things you have to do. The first thing he says is you have to deny yourself. The second thing is take up your cross, means it's going to be hard. And the third thing is follow me. Follow the path that I have set. Living for Jesus means dying to self. Jesus said it this way when Luke reported this in Luke chapter 14 and 26 to 27. Great churches have to choose first who they will serve. It means following Jesus. And he says, if anyone comes to me, now check this out, and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Jesus did. And what he is saying here with those strong words, he says, I have to be number one if you're going to be my disciple. Great churches choose number one is Jesus Christ. I had a difficult conversation on Monday, somebody I care about deeply. And that was part of the conversation. I said, I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to hurt you. But I must make you keenly aware that my number one love is Jesus Christ. Secondly comes my bride. And after that, everybody kind of falls into place somewhere. But Jesus takes precedence over my wife. And because Jesus takes precedence over my wife, he teaches me how to love my wife and love other people. But if Jesus is not number one in a church, and that's not the main focus, then that church is not alive. It's dying or dead. See, a person cannot be self-centered and Savior-centered at the same time. Can we say that again? No? I'll say it anyways. A person cannot be self-centered and Savior-centered at the same time. Now, I want you to stop for just a second and think about why you came this morning. I'm glad you're here, but we all know at times we come for different reasons. We come because we like the music, because we may or may not like the pastor. We're coming to encourage, or we're coming to discourage. You know, we're going to pick something apart. We like the Sunday school class. We like the children's ministry. Can I ask you where the focus is? I'm glad you're here because in my heart I believe that we're a Christ-centered church, that we're trying to point us, we're trying to just focus and go the right direction. But I want you to know here, he says something in verse 22. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. Wow. See, living for Jesus means laboring for Jesus. Living for Jesus means laboring for Jesus. Labor is simply work. You don't get to come and sit, soak, and sour. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you bought up for the whole shebang. You bought up for a lifetime of laboring in the fields of harvest. You and I said yes to Jesus. It's a lifelong of laboring for Jesus. Living for Jesus means working, getting involved. Now, can I just say, I struggle because I know that there are folks that just want to come and be fed. I know that people come to church, they just want to sit in the pew and not be disturbed. But see, God didn't come to comfort us. He comes to disturb the comforted, to get us out of our status quo way of thinking. He came to encourage us. And he's got a job for us to do. Jesus himself said in Luke 10, he said, look, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Sound like modern day church to me. You know, the number one extinct thing in America and a lot in the world is in the church. It's called a volunteer. You ask for something and people go into the shadows. It's like, where were they? Where'd they go? Everybody that calls Connect Church, let me just say this, and I'm going to say it with all the passion that I have. You need to be involved. Some way, some shape, some way. We asked several months ago for you to fill out a survey. I'm just going to tell you the hard, cold truth because we're family. Only 25 people turned that in and filled it out and turned it in. Some filled it out and didn't turn it in. Of the 25 that turned in, all but five were already serving in ministry. And we're encouraging others, those other five. I've reached out to a couple of you already. Out of a church, only 25 people filled out a spiritual gift survey to find out where you could work and labor in the field. What does that say about us? What does that say about you? What does that say about us as a church? Are we just not wanting to do our part when Jesus did his part? It baffles me. He said, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And followers of Jesus are expected to be on the field and in the field, not on the front porch sipping sweet tea. Many of us view it like the front porch. Yeah, let me have that tea. And when it doesn't comfort us and we don't like what's being served, we go to the next neighborhood. We find another porch to sit on. And we travel from church to church. It's time for people to stay. It's time for people to get involved. It's time to be enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. It's our time. God has left us with a limited amount of time. This is our time. This is the time that God has designated for us. We need to be in the field and on the field, not on the front porch. You got a perfect opportunity to serve in a real easy way. I'm going to jump some of that thunder, Pastor Aleem, from the end, but I want to share my experience. We have the Baptist Student Ministry. We have Pootie and Reed Benner who are here. We have several people, a lot of students from UTA. And the Baptist Student Ministry, we support monthly as a church. You may not know that. But they've asked for us. They've got 1,000 new foreign students coming in. They already started coming in, I think it's through the end of the month. And they've asked, and you can stop by the missions table and sign up, or at least get the link. They've asked for us to go over and to pick up students and deliver them to UTA. Now, I will tell you, and I was thinking I was doing the right thing. I saw a time and a date that I thought worked for me. It said 10:15, and I immediately hit accept. What I didn't realize, it wasn't 10:15 a.m. It was 10:15 p.m. But I got to tell you, Karen and I were both blessed. We got in that, we'd eaten our supper and sat down a little bit, and then we drove over to DFW, and we met our student who is from India. Now, the conversation was limited. I will grant you that. But I think we had a good time. We took him to McDonald's, bought him a meal. That's where he wanted to eat, so that's what we did. But I also said, here's my card. If you need anything at all, please call me and Karen. Easy. Easy peasy. I don't know how many. Anybody else here sitting here today has signed up? Okay. The psalmist said this. He said, let the favor of our Lord, our God, be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. And he says it twice. Establish for us the work of our hands. God brought you here to Connect Church. We're thankful for you, but we need you to be involved. If God didn't bring you here to Connect Church, please go somewhere else. Because those who call Connect Church are supposed to be in the field, on the field, not on the sidelines. And when we do what God asks us to do, He wants to bless us. He helps us become a great church. Let me give you an illustration. I've probably shared this in the past, but I love my brother Mike. He's my hero. He's a year older than I am. Mike's my bud. We might not talk to each other for a month, and we pick up the phone, it's like we were right there again. I remember a story as I was reading through this, and God brought it again to my mind. We didn't have a lot of money. And so in the summer times, we were always scrambling to mow lawns or something like that. Well, there was a pig farmer nearby. His name was Mr. Loggins. And Mr. Loggins, every summer, would hire people to pick his watermelons. And it was, I've never picked a watermelon in my life before then. He showed us the first one. He said, "All right, boys, y'all go out there and pick them watermelons." And it was hot. You know how it gets in Texas. And that dirt was dry, and yet there was, the fields had been wet because he watered them. He said, "Y'all go out there and pick those watermelons." Man, that's back-breaking work, even for a young, strapping young man in his teens. It was back-breaking work. But here's what he told us. He said, "Jay, you and Mike," he said, "when you get thirsty, just crack one of those watermelons and eat the heart out of it." Eat the heart out of it. I love the heart of a watermelon. Anybody else? Man, I tell you, that's where the sweetness is. That's where the goodness is. That's where you don't have to worry about spitting out a whole lot of seeds. And the scripture tells us that there is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. Can I tell you that when we get a great church understands and we eat and live and breathe by the heart of Jesus, that's where the sweetness is at. That's where the goodness is at. That's what the reward for it is. You want to do more. Man, we'd get that big old, and can you imagine what we look like at the end of the day? All that dirt and all that watermelon. I'm sure my mother loved Tide back then. You can tell when somebody's been in the field. Come on now. You can tell when someone's been in the field. But you can also tell if nobody ever got out of the truck. They're clean. They're not breaking a sweat. Can I just tell you that you can tell followers of Jesus Christ who are still in the truck? But you can tell the follower of Jesus Christ who's out in the field eating the heart out of it because it's all over the face. Those who are in the labor field, they're smiling, there's joy, there's peace, there's excitement. You see, followers of Jesus Christ just don't talk about it, what needs to be done. They do it. And here, for us at Connect Church to become a great church, we can't just talk about it. We must do it. We must do our part. There's easy parts. There's some more difficult parts. There's parts that you're not supposed to play. But everybody has a part. And then when we do it, look what Paul told another church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, I think we'll have it on the screen. I love this. I love there's a word in here I really love. He says, "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically." Come on now. Man, that's the church. We ought to do it enthusiastically. Oftentimes, I heard an old preacher say this, and I've used it time and time again. I think sometimes when people walk in the church, I swear our hospitality team was serving them pickles. All sour and got their face all in a wad, and just, you know, it's like, what? We get together with the body. And then you see those that come in and just make you smile because they're so happy to be a part of the body of Christ. He says, "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord." There we go, that moving that selfishness aside. "And not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord." And then he punctuates it with this: "You, Jay," put your name in there, "Jay, you serve the Lord Christ." How you doing? How you doing? We just finished a series, and it's one I can actually recommend from the platform. Downton Abbey. How many ever seen Downton Abbey? And it talks about the lives of these royal family, but really it centers around the servants. And the servants are graded by how they serve. If they don't serve, they don't last. The happiest believers are those who serve and serve enthusiastically. And I suggest to you this morning that an attitude of gratitude always produces a life of joyful servitude. An attitude of gratitude always produces a joy-filled attitude of servitude. When you really think about what Christ did on the cross for us, how can we not have an attitude of gratitude? And how in that gratitude can we not want to serve Jesus Christ? He goes on to say in this verse, he said it also, it means fruitful work. Living for Jesus always produces fruit. Always. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 3 says, "Man, how happy is the man who does not follow in the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead," here's the contrast, "his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night." And here's the verse, verse 3. "He is like," or she, "is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." I want you to picture something around this living water, and anything that's planted near the water is supposed to grow. Can I tell you that because of Jesus Christ, we are planted in the living water of Jesus Christ. And with Christ in us, rooted in Christ, we are being built up to produce fruit. You cannot do that if you're not involved, if you're not working. We don't just get to pick the fruit. We're supposed to be in the field. And I would suggest to you, if there's no fruit, there is no root. Jesus used a fig tree as an example of that and cursed that tree because that fig tree wasn't producing fruit like it was meant to be. And if there is no root, there's no fruit. Or at least if there's no fruit, there's damage to the root. I want you to look at your life this morning. I think God wants us to look at our lives this morning and examine them and see if there's any fruit that's being produced because of Jesus Christ in our lives. Make the choice to live for Jesus. Secondly, great churches choose to live for others. We see this in verses 24 through 26. And I want you to underline in your, if you can, or highlight in your Bible how many times you see the word you or your. To remain in the flesh, he's made this decision now, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Rather than his comfort zone of dying and being in Christ and being with Christ, he said it's more necessary for you that I stay in the flesh. And he goes, "Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again." I want you to notice that Paul's focus wasn't on himself. Paul's focus was always about others. Before he met Jesus Christ, it was all about himself. Power and prestige and all of the stuff that he had, education, but he had an encounter on the Damascus Road, and Jesus changed his life for others forever, and he began to focus his life on others. Choose to live life for others. Philippians 2, verse 3, which is next week, says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility considers others as more important than yourselves." Great church does that. A great church is worried about when a guest comes in, they want to be the first to say, "Welcome, we're glad that you're here." A great church is focused on others. They want to provide places for life groups and Bible studies to where others can grow up into the Lord. A great church is full of those who want to grow in the Lord and come to those places and be involved in life groups and be involved in our discipleship programs, because it's teachers that are there for you. Great teachers who, they would love to sleep in. They would like to go to breakfast at IHOP or Our Place or First Watch instead of coming and teaching. But for you, they come and they're ready to teach. Make the choice. You know, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, there are over 59 one another statements in the Bible. Man, if you want a great Bible study, make that your Bible study the next couple of weeks. Just Google it, one another statements in the Bible, and just begin to Google that. And begins to see how that plays out. Paul told the church in Galatia this in chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. He says, "For you were called to be free brothers, only, don't use this freedom as the opportunity for the flesh, for yourself, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself." A great church is focused on Jesus Christ, and a great church is focused on living for others. We want to become that kind of church. But it is a difficult task to focus and serve others when we're focused on self. Paul told that church later in Galatians 6:2, he says, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." There's two aspects of carrying one another's burdens. First, we have to know that there's a burden. So if you're out there and maybe you're ashamed or you're afraid to share what's going on in your life and you need help, listen, the church is, we're here for that. That's what we were created. In church, if we hear of that, we have a commandment to carry one another's burdens. We help carry those burdens. Whatever those look like, we do the best that we can to help others in the body, especially in the body. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Based on the gift each one has used, reuse it to serve others as good managers of the very grace of God." We cannot know others' burdens and serve and help people with their burdens if we're focused on self. And each of us has been given tools to serve others. I love this. Proverbs 11:25. "Smartest man outside of Jesus who walked the face of the earth, King Solomon." He said this, "A generous man will be enriched, and the one who gives drink of water will receive water." Let me just tell you the principle of that. You can't outgive God. When you begin to serve others, there's something that God does in our lives that blesses us. Yes, we were tired. I'm not going to lie. Getting home at midnight on a Friday night was not my, was it Friday night or Saturday night? Friday night. But I felt blessed. I felt like I finally did something, and I'm like, why haven't I done this earlier? I plan on signing up again. Hope I see many of your names on there. But ways that we can begin to serve and ways that you can is you can stop by that missions table on the way out. The very premise of Christianity is others. The very premise of generosity is others. Andy Stanley said this. He said, "The primary activity of the church was and is one anothering one another." A great church will one another each other. Do we one another each other? If we don't, let's start one anothering each other to one another. We need to be able to do that. Make the choice to live for Jesus and for others. The third and last thing is that great churches choose to live the life. Churches that are alive, they choose to live the life. I've heard a comedian say, "I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus." And he cried out. It was a great ending to his kind of skit or whatever, his presentation. He says, "But where are the people who are willing to live for Jesus? I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. And the life that I live now is what? It's based on the one who loved me and gave himself for me." It's through that. Great churches choose to live the life. Look at verses 27 and 30. "Just one thing." You know, that's a preacher right there. Just one more thing. I'm almost closed. He said, "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel." If you were judged by the outside and I was judged by the outside, would they put that label on us? Certified prime. They are actually doing the life and living the life. They're living a worthy of the manner in which they were called. He said, "Then whenever I come and see you are absent, I will hear about you." Can I tell you that every church has a reputation? Every church. It's either a good one or it's a bad one. And right now I bet you could think of at least two or three that you'd say that's a bad reputation for that church. Great churches have great reputations. Why? Because they're living for Christ, they're living for others, and they're living the life, not just talking about it. He said, "I'll hear about that you are standing firm in one spirit." Here he's talking about unity. A great church chooses to live life. They will choose unity. They will hold off disunity at all cost. He said, one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. See, this is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance. And he's talking about them being the enemies. When we're united, when we're in one mind, and we're going in the same direction, we're living for Jesus, we're living for others, friends, people take notice. When they see people in unity in the world that we live in, they stand up and take notice. Paul says this, he says, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to just believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. Paul was writing this letter, remember, from prison, where he'd been falsely accused, beaten within an inch of his life, brought before several people who condemned him, and he's writing this letter. So here's the question that I have. What is the result of living a life worthy of the gospel? Let me suggest to you a few things. Living the life certifies the gospel. Does your life certify the gospel? Jesus told in the greatest sermon ever preached on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, he said this. He's talking to his followers. Let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When we live the life of a great church because we're serving a great God who gave us a great gift and gave us a great companion to do the work he's called us to do, we're going to have a great reputation and people are going to be drawn to that. And they're going to want to know what's going on here at Connect Church. See, living the life creates a reputation. What's yours as an individual? What's ours as a church? Paul told the Roman church, he said, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Why? Because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. And God's given us an opportunity just with this, just one little thing with this helping out BSM. Who knows what will happen if everybody started giving their card or invited them to Connect Church or told, you know, tell them about Jesus. Because one of the guys, his friend Colin says, is there a cost to this? I said, no, we're just doing this because we love the Lord. And we care about you. And we're supporting the Baptist Student Ministry. I hope you'll check them out. Wasn't that difficult? We all have that opportunity. Living certifies the life, certifies the gospel. It also creates a reputation. But living the life also conceives unity in spirit, mind, and focus. You can tell that the greatness of a church begins to dwindle when there's disunity in the body. So we need to think about that. Instead of being part of a problem, let's be a part of the solution. We're to speak those things that edify one another, lift up, not put down. Good Lord knows none of us want to be in that position. We're in the center chair being put down, amen? Not even yours truly. We want to have unity. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, therefore I am the prisoner for the Lord. I urge you, I'm a prisoner, but I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. We're not the same. We're not going to have the same opinions. We're not going to have the same view, but we need to learn, as Paul says, to walk worthy of the gospel and accept people in humility and gentleness, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. He goes on to say, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Unity is the sign of a great church and a growing church. Living is also, living that life constructs boldness. There's something that happens when you step out in faith and start doing what God has called you to do. When you begin to do it, you'll never learn how to ride the bike if you don't get your seat on the, or your seat on the seat. And you got to get your balance. But you'll never learn to ride it if you don't take that first step. Make that first paddle go. We have boldness. You know, there's something about that. And I heard a quote last night on another series we're watching. It was a young lady trying to learn how to ride a bicycle. and the one that was trying to instruct her, she said, I was always told, and it's true, once you've ever learned how to ride a bicycle, you never forget. See, once you've learned how to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, you don't forget. And there's something that really feels good when you do what God has called us to do. There's just something great about that. And it doesn't frighten us anymore. It emboldens us. It opens up our horizons. It gives us further distances to travel and do different things. And it's a wide open field that God gives us. But we have to take the first step. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. We ought to be proud of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Shared experiences bring people together, not separate them. Shared experiences, if we become that church that God wants us to be, man, can you imagine what would happen if every person here were just like you today? How would our church be? I want you to really think hard about that. If everyone were just like me, what kind of church would we be? Would we be a giving church, a praying church, a going church, a sharing church, a loving church, a unified church, or maybe a selfish church, a stingy church, a comfortable church? God has called us to be a church that is alive. And living the life, it gives us boldness. Instead, sharing the suffering. And that's pretty much my final point, is living the life contains suffering. But suffering brings joy in Christ. First Peter said, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes amongst you to test you as something was unusual happening to you. Why has this happened to me, God? Why has this happened to me? Why me, God? Because he's trying to work out something in your life to help you from being dead and grow you into some person that's alive for him, a great person for a great God, for a great kingdom. Instead, he says, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make the choice to live for Jesus. As the band is coming, make the choice to live for Jesus. Please make the choice to live for others, and please make the choice to live the life. Our theology of life will always be reflected in how we live our life. If we're alive in Christ Jesus, it will be reflected in the way we live our life now. Pray. Father, in Jesus' name, the power of your Holy Spirit, we bow before you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence, for your work this morning. I pray that you have quickened all hearts to be receptive to your word. Those who have heard the word would also be obedient to the word. God, I truly believe in everything in my heart that you're wanting us to become a great church. But there are some choices that have to be made. We have to choose not to stay where we're at, because if we do that, we can't go with you. We have to choose not to live the status quo, because that won't get us to be a great church. We have to choose not to be comfortable, but to step outside of our comfort zones and to metaphorically give those cups of water in Jesus' name. Do those things that help others and bear one another in Jesus' name. To build bridges for opportunities, for platforms to share the gospel. But you, God, you so loved us and you saw our situation that you sent your one and only Son, that whosoever would believeth in you would not perish but have eternal life through Christ Jesus. Oh God, help us become a church that comes alive. I even pray now a bold prayer. God, would you just begin to weed out those that don't want to be part of an active church? That the ones here would be unified in focus and in spirit, enthusiastic and joyful to begin to build your church on this side of Arlington and throughout Arlington and Mansfield and surrounding communities, Kennedale. God, would you just use us for your glory? May we become less, God, that you may become more. Help us become that kind of church. May we think about others more highly than we think about ourselves and act accordingly in a manner worthy of the gospel. God, help us choose life.